Praise the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus, and I give you glory and I give you praise that you've laid out these basic principles, that you've laid out the ministry that we're supposed to be involved in, the teaching for those who are coming into the kingdom of God, that we'll be diligent to make disciples of them, that we'll be diligent to teach them to do all of the things you commanded us to do. So we seek that right now. We seek to learn, we seek to listen, and we seek to be obedient because of the Word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Tonight we're going to begin a brand new course on New Life Principles. And very quickly we'll enumerate the fact that there's going to be 8 lessons in this course. These outline some of the very basic principles that you need to know and need to understand to begin your walk with Jesus Christ. And once you have these, and once you understand these, it's quite easy for you to teach this same class, because you not only will have a scriptural outline with appropriate questions to answer, but the scriptures will be typed out on a sheet that's included. Plus, there's an audio tape available on each one of these classes, and a video tape. And so, from a standpoint of going around the world, this will be a very handy tool to have and to use. The subjects we're going to cover in these 8-week period, or in these 8 lessons, will be number 1, repentance, number 2, fellowship in church life, number 3, baptism in water, number 4, baptism in the Holy Spirit, number 5, Bible and Bible study, number 6, prayer, number 7, spiritual warfare, and number 8, sharing the gospel. And so, right away we go into the first lesson, which tonight we're going to deal with repentance. Now you have your outline and of questions and also the scriptures on a page right adjacent to it. But before we start, I would like to make sure you understand the meaning of the word repentance. It's one of the most important words in the Bible, because all of Jesus' teaching, all of John's preaching began with repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When a prophet went through the land, he spoke, repent. He spoke to the nations to repent. Because of the sin of people, and because of the sin of the world, and because of the sin of God's people, he has to send out prophets into the world to speak the words of repentance. If it were not for sin, there'd be no need for these kind of messages. But that is the problem. That sin, we have missed the mark, and we're separated from God, all of us. And there, the first move back to God is repentance. And so we need to know what repentance means, if it's that important, if that's the first step back to God. Repentance means metanoia in Greek, a change of mind, a reversal of action. This is on the back side of your scripture if you want to read along with me here. Change of mind, reversal of actions and purposes, 180-degree turnabout, as manifest tokens of sorrow for sins and as an intent to obtain God's pardon. Conduct worthy of one whose heart is changed and now hates sin. There are 2 types of repentance, one which brings no regret and one which does, and that's the true one. There's many things that people call repentance and many things that people identify as repentance, and that's, I'm sorry, but I'm sorry I got caught. That's the world kind of repentance, and that's the wrong kind of repentance. Because what does that do to you if you're sorry because you got caught? You want to get by this time. You want to do anything you can to get past this one so that you can sneak around and do it again. You're not sorry that you did it. You're sorry you got caught. That's the wrong purposes. And that's why I outlined up here that you give manifest tokens of sorrow because you're coming to God for His pardon. Now you have to realize then that this sin that you've done, or the life of sin you've been leading, has offended God. That's the reason why we're in trouble, because we have a separation from God. We have no relationship with God. We have no right to ask anything of God because of this sin. So we need to make up with God. That's what Jesus is, our intermediary, intercessor. That's the purpose of Jesus Christ, is to a go-between you and God to make up for your sins. You can't do anything about your sins, but Jesus can. and therefore bring you into a right relationship with God the Father. But first of all, you have to be struck by the Holy Spirit that whatever is wrong with you is your fault. You have done it, and you are the offender. God is not ever the offender. And so in that case, you're always the wrong one. And until you admit that and that you've offended God, you have no desire to make a correct repentance and come to God with a pure heart. Now, the evidence is supposed to be there of repentance is somebody that's done a 180-degree turn. That's why I say that if you're a new creation in Christ Jesus through repentance, you're walking exactly the opposite to what you were before. You were going south, and now you're going north. You were going west, and now you're going east. Everything about your life is exactly counter or opposite to what it was. You can't do that, and no man can do that. We can't make that kind of resolve. But through Jesus Christ, He intends to make us that way, and He says, "Behold, all things are new. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new." Now, we don't see that exactly overnight, but inside we feel it. Inside we know it. And even though what we before desired, we now hate, even though we may still be doing it. It takes a case of a habit once in a while that you've had a long time in the world, and you become a new creation in Christ Jesus. You couldn't do without it before, and you loved doing it, but now that you're a new creation in Christ Jesus, it's offensive to you to do it, even though you haven't gotten control over it yet. That shows that you're a new creation. So because you're still doing some things that you know you shouldn't, don't be cast down, don't be destroyed over it. Just realize that the new man on the inside of you is working on that's going to change you and bring you about through the power of the Holy Spirit. All right. Now, let's go look at these first scriptures here. Proverbs 28:13 is the first one. That's your memory scripture. And believe you me, if you memorize this scripture and put it down in your spirit, it will bring to remembrance your need to walk pure before the Lord. "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh him shall have mercy." Now, the strangest thing is that people don't want to confess their sin because some foolish reason they think God doesn't know anything about it or won't know about it if they don't tell it. Isn't that silly? To think that you've got any sin in your life that God doesn't know anything about until you confess it. Hey, He's known about it since from before the time you did it. He knew that He was going to do it before you did it. From the beginning of time, He knew every dumb thing you were going to do. Wouldn't you hate to have your mind boggled up with all the dumb stuff that He knew people was going to do? But He knew that. He knew it all the time, and He's just waiting for you to admit it. So He was already ready with the answer. He was already ready for the solution. The moment that you put your old pride under and confessed it and left it. It's one thing to confess that I'm a sinner, but it's another thing to say, I'm going to stop that. Make a resolution. I'm going to stop that. That means forsake that sin. It said, "Whoso confesseth and forsaketh will have mercy." What on earth do I need mercy for? Because you're not going to be perfect in your first effort. Very few people are able to forsake all their sins in the first try. That's why it says here, "You shall have mercy." Isn't that what we need whenever we do dumb stuff? The only thing that can save us is mercy. God's unmerited favor, grace that He extends to us because we're dumb. He lets us get away with it because we ask Him to, and because we tried but we stumbled and we failed, we didn't make it. So He understands that when we're confessing our sins and trying to get away from them and forsake them, we're going to make mistakes, we're going to fall down, and that's why we get mercy. But He looks on the heart of man. He looks on the heart. And if your true purpose in trying to change is not to influence man, but because you want your relationship with God right, you love God, and you don't want to offend Him for any purpose, then that's the right kind of heart that He's looking for. And He'll go to, you won't believe how far He'll go with you in reaching out to help you on your mistakes when you make them as you go along, because your heart is right. I know people who act like they're perfect and are full of sin, but I know people that look like they live a terrible life, but their heart is perfect toward God, like David. David did all kinds of dumb things. But he is prime and great in God's kingdom because his heart was perfect toward God. He loved God, and he would do anything to keep from offending him, even though he'd turn right around and do something wrong right after that. So praise God, if David made it, we can make it. All right, now let's look at this question number two. What must we do to avoid death or separation from God? Luke 13:3 says, I tell you no, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You see, that gives you the importance and the absolute mandate that you've got to make that turn in the heart. You've got to make that, the heart's got to turn around in its purposes and intents, what you want out of life and the direction you're going in life. And only you can do that. God cannot and will not ever force you to do that. And some people want God, ask God to force them to do it, and he won't do it. He doesn't want robots. If God put his power on you and forced you to do that, you could never choose to do otherwise again. And that's what makes us like God. He's given us the power to choose what we will do in every case. I love God for that. I love God for that because he knew down within me was enough power to make the right choices if I would listen to him. That we could follow him and in that way be like him. And not like animals and not like all other creation which has no power of choice. It's just lovely to think that he would believe in me and believe in you that much so we could do it. Okay? Then, what is the result of repentance in Acts 11:18? Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. What does that repentance do? Does that bring you into eternal life? When you turn around and make that 180 degree turn, you come with the right heart toward God, what does he do? Something supernatural takes over. The power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit takes over, transforming you and making you a new creation in Christ Jesus, whereby you're born again. That's difficult for anyone to understand, even with spiritual knowledge. But like a young girl came to me today, and she said, she's a little girl in school, and I know she's had a rough time. I know some of the things that's happened to her while she's a little girl, and she said, I want prayer for these bad memories I have. She said, they keep coming on me, and I can't do anything about them. And I talked to her a few minutes, and I said, listen, dear. I said, the person that happened to is dead. When you were born again, the person you were before, that person died and a new creation was brought into existence. One who had not lived before inside you. You no longer lived a life alone inside you, but you now live a life of Christ who is in you, and there's two people living in you now instead of one. And any time the devil wants to bring up those memories or thoughts, you just tell him, now look, get out of here. That didn't happen to me. That happened to that person that's dead. Don't be trying to lay that on to me who is now alive in Christ Jesus. And she understood clearly the separation of those two lives and was able to be set free of the problem of those memories with just that short explanation. And I know she is because I've done this before and it works for you to understand that. So whenever the devil comes around or people come around or even your own mind begins to dwell on the fact of your inabilities, your sins, your wickedness and all the things you did, hey, God doesn't create defective merchandise, and when you were born again, he made you perfect. What you do with it is up to you after you're born again, true. But he gave you a brand new start and wiped the slate clean. That's what you need to know. As far as God's concerned, your day, your life began the day you received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Whatever happened before that is gone. Only you and the devil can remember it. God has removed it from his remembrance because he figures it's worth that much. It's not worth remembering. Isn't that great? It's trash if God doesn't figure it's worth remembering because he's a good record keeper, isn't he? Okay. Praise God. All right. Now, let's look at the next one here. Repentance is an essential part of coming into the salvation of God. If there is no repentance, there can be no salvation. And these other statements about repentance is Mark 1:15. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Can you believe the gospel until you've repented? No, we find in 1 Corinthians that the gospel is foolishness to the natural man. If you're dead to Christ or dead to God in sins, the Word of God means nothing to you. You can't understand it. And people who are not truly saved or do not have the power of the Holy Ghost don't understand the Word. It has no appeal to them whatsoever. It doesn't make any sense. I don't want to read it. But when you have repented thoroughly, when you've repented truly of your sins, and let God make you a new creation, what do you think that new creation was made to feed on? What do you think that new man was supposed to eat? The Word of God. That's his food. That's your food as a new creation. And so whenever you repent, you're able to believe. You're able to understand in a way you never have before. I've had many people who came and were baptized with the Holy Ghost. They never could understand the Bible, but after they received that, said, it's just like reading a brand new book. I understand the things that are in it now. I'm understanding what it says, and it's so precious to me, I just sat up all night and read the Bible. And a lot of people do that. All right, Acts 20:21 is another one. It says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we talk about faith toward God, but it says here, after repentance to God, who we committed the offense against, is the one we have to get it right. That's an act of our will. But in order to get that relationship with God, no man cometh to the Father except by Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one that made it possible. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the blood. Jesus is the saving power. And therefore, He is the one we have faith, trust, and confidence in to give us entrance to and to give us access to the Father God. So my faith and belief is in Jesus. That's why I tell a new Christian, first thing you want to do is learn all you can about Jesus. And the way you learn all you can about Jesus, read everything He said and did in the four Gospels. If you start there, particularly John, then Mark, and then Matthew, and then Luke, you learn the different aspects of Jesus and all the things that He did. And then you will see why you can have confidence in Him and trust Him as your Savior, because He was perfect and He never failed. We don't know people like that. We've never known anyone like that in the world. And so that's the first thing we want to do whenever you get saved, is introduce you to somebody that was perfect and show you that they could, that they lived in the flesh and they suffered all the things you did, all the temptations you did, and yet He proved with the power of the Holy Ghost we could make it and we could overcome. We could live the standard we're supposed to and have forgiveness when we fail. So that's a beautiful aspect of repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, next one is, in Psalm 51:4, there's something about sin that we must realize. Whom have we sinned against? I think I've covered that pretty well. Against thee, and thee only, have I sinned. That is our confession. No matter what sin we've committed or how many people we've hurt, no matter how much damage we've done with our life, we have to recognize in coming to God, in coming to salvation, that the one person and the one person alone that we have sinned against is God. He will begin to take care of all the other things that you've done. There's no way that you can go back and make up for all the people that you've offended and hurt in your lifetime. And God doesn't expect you to. It's impossible. He wouldn't put that kind of burden or load on you. He wants to take your sin. And everything that you did against that person was a sin against God. You offended and broke His law. And that's what you're concerned about. That which separates you and God. So, hallelujah. Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightst be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Now, Romans 6:23 is the next one. What does it say about the result of sin? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Every person that comes to God has to admit that he's dead. Has to admit that he's doomed and damned. That because of sin, he's already been judged guilty, and thereby what? He's going to suffer an eternal sentence of hell because of that sin. The power of the Holy Spirit will convince you of that. Have you ever noticed when you have revivals or crusades or outdoor preaching where the public is there and they come to Jesus Christ, the preacher must somewhere along the line preach the fact of repentance, must preach the fact that the person is a sinner, must preach the fact that the individual is doomed, and that no way can he ever achieve right standing with God. That's convincing him of righteousness, that what God's righteousness is a standard so far beyond your concept, there's no way that you could ever reach it as a sinner. And since you can't reach that right standing with God, the ultimate end of this thing is a sentence of death in eternal hell. Now, once that is gotten across, a man is now broken and now helpless and realizes if he's going to have life, there's only one way, and that's Jesus Christ. Now, inside man is already an instinct, a nature that God has put there, an avenue whereby that word can come in. We're left with that. Just as surely as we have a way to drink water, we have a way to receive the word of God that's there. He made us that way, and that is the way back. But only one thing can come through that channel, and that's the word of God or Jesus Christ can come through there and convince us of that sin. So no, every man has the opportunity, and according to the responsibility that we as ministers have, we must present it this way, and if it's presented this way and someone hears, it means he knew, but he decided not to. Then their blood is off our hands. We've done the responsible thing we had to do. And that's what's happened to a lot of people today. And we need to preach more. The wages of sin is death. It's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. That's the absolute thing. There's going to be a judgment for your life. That scared me the first time I heard that. It's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. I couldn't escape that. I couldn't lie myself out of that. I couldn't con myself out of that. I couldn't run from it. I couldn't hide from it. That the end of this thing that's walking around here today, it's going to die and stand before God in eternal judgment. Now, I'm either going to stand right or I'm going to stand wrong. And where I was, I knew I was going to stand wrong. And I knew I had to be sorry for the sins I'd committed against God, or I couldn't even find Him. Praise God, it worked. So I didn't have to get down there and be sorry forever. I got sorry and I got saved. Okay? It isn't necessary to go down and moan and groan for 6 weeks. Or for that matter, even a half hour. 5 minutes is probably about all it's going to amount to. Sometimes people get under conviction, don't know what to do with it, and they're miserable for a while, and they get meaner. We prayed for people instead of getting better, they got meaner because God was convicting them in there. They didn't know what was going on. They just striking out at anything because they were unhappy with themselves and feeling damned and doomed and condemned and that everything was useless and worthless. But at the end was they received Jesus and made a complete turnabout. Okay. Hallelujah. I believe the next scripture here is number 5. What does godly sorrow do? 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly sorrow is what we've been describing. The kind that you're sorry because you have offended God and you've done that thing particular. You may not even be particularly sorry about the sin, but you're sorry that you've done something to keep you from having a relationship with God. That's the depth of the conviction you need. What the sin was is really immaterial. It's the fact that you've done anything to keep you from having that relationship with God. Godly sorrow will work out a real repentance, is what this verse of Scripture is saying. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. It's going to give you such a clean repentance, a clean, absolute, total repentance, that you're going to be saved. Today, we're dealing with so many people who are born again because they decide they want to, which is the will of man. They're getting born again because they're talked into it or they're brought into it by an emotional means of being born again, which is the will of flesh. But there's only one true salvation, and that's by the will of God. The will of God. That's in John, the first chapter. It talks about those three manners of salvation. The will of the mind, or the will of man, the will of the flesh, or blood, and the will of God, but only one is genuine. And I can test man to tell you which salvation he has. But you know how? Because the one that's born of the will of God is obviously a new creation and not the same man as he was before. But because religion has watered down repentance, has refused to teach repentance as a prelude to salvation, as a necessity to salvation. Many people want to add salvation to their life that they already have and not change it. And it always fails. It'll never show the fruits it's supposed to. And suppose I'm teaching somebody right now that knows that I'm talking about them. The important thing is not to feel damned or condemned. Realize that you need more from God. Realize that I haven't completed what I want from God yet. And kind of turn about and make this godly sorrow under repentance. Make a true repentance before God. And don't miss out on the experience of new creation, being a new creation in Christ Jesus, just because somebody taught you a poor form of salvation and not the pure one. And I'm sure many people that'll hear this tape or watch it will come to this change as many days go by, because many, many people have been saved or think they're saved, but they just haven't been able to lead the changed life. And that's where it begins. In John, the 3rd chapter, says you must be born again. And don't try to understand it. It's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. It comes as a breath of air. The Spirit comes and goes as He wills. And when you're born again, it's like a change of breath. He said that's all you're going to experience at some times for that new birth. But it's done by faith, not by works. And so when you're saved, it's a change inside. A new man is born. You're born of the incorruptible seed of God. And when you're born of that incorruptible seed, that new spirit man can't be corrupted. Those that are born of man's will, however, can be corrupted almost immediately and almost under any influence. That's where your certainty of salvation comes in. And you have a certainty of the quality of salvation you have, that you can keep it, that it's something that will work in your life, and you can stand up to all the devils in the universe with that kind of salvation. Okay. Now, let's see here. I believe the next one we have here is Isaiah 55:7. What does it say that the wicked and unrighteous man must do? Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Now, what do we said? Forsake, that means leave. I like the idea of when you leave something, that you're going this way toward this and involved in this, and you say, no, that's wrong. I don't want to do that anymore. I cannot do anything like this anymore because it's an offense to God. I know it's wrong. I shouldn't do it. So I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to follow God. So you do a 180-degree turn. Not only walk away from that thing you were doing, but you take up an entirely new vocation doing those things that God has said you ought to do. That's what repentance means. And the reason you did it, because you stopped and thought and meditated and realized that you needed to change. And therefore your heart, in the process of turning... As you remember the case of the lepers that were healed, the 10 lepers, it said as they turned to go, He said, go to the temple and show yourself unto the priest. Hey, they were unclean. They couldn't get anywhere near the temple in that unclean condition. That was the most ridiculous thing that Jesus could have told them, to go and show yourself to the priest. But He commanded them, go and show yourself to the priest, and they were just leprous from one end to the other. But they turned to go, and as they turned, they were obedient to Jesus to do what He said, although it was beyond their understanding how they could possibly get anywhere near a priest in their condition. As they turned to go, they were healed. That's a good evidence of salvation. As you, by faith, you say, here I am, a miserable sinner. I am doomed to hell. I've got nothing, worth nothing. And God is back there. I have no access to God. I can't see God. I can't understand God. I have no right to God. But the Word of God says that if I will repent and change myself, I can go to God. Now, that doesn't make any sense to a sinner. It doesn't make any sense at all, because can a leopard change his spots? No. But if he's obedient to turn, as he turns, he's healed, or he gets salvation. The word for healed and salvation is the same. Why? Because he operated in faith, and faith made the change, and faith was the enabling for you to walk away from that thing you just turned your back on. That's what true salvation manifests. You can walk away from those things. But you must do it yourself. God's not going to drag you away. You're going to have to walk away. Okay? Well, I could get on this and stay all day. Praise God. The next verse of Scripture that I want to deal with is in question number 7. What must we do in order to receive forgiveness for our sins? We dealt with that in our memory verse in Proverbs 28:13. But I want us to look now at the major Scripture we need as Christians. Now that we're Christians, we need this Scripture more than anything else, and it's our certainty that we can walk pure before God. 1 John 1:9. Don't you ever forget that verse of Scripture. I don't know how many times I've had to remind myself that if I didn't have that, I'd be lost again. Christians are not perfect. They have the ability to work toward it and become perfect, but we're not perfect. We're going to make mistakes. The identity of a Christian is different from a sinner because a sinner is sin. He doesn't do anything but sin. He doesn't do anything right before God. But Christians, we're changed that we have a nature and a... Now, where would we be as Christians if we got saved and we're new creations and we're all brand new on the inside and all our sins are off the books and so on and we couldn't do anything about it when we did a sin? Where would we be? We'd be sinners again, wouldn't we? God would have to start a brand new sin book on us and have to start keeping records again after he just cleaned up the old one. And start a new record against this one. But you don't need to have that. He will do it if you don't take care of it, but you don't have to keep it. It says that Jesus is our high priest. It's through him that we got saved, and it's through him we stay saved, because when we commit a sin, if we confess our sin, that's the trouble. Most of us are so dumb we don't want to confess, and we're just too proud to admit we made a mistake. But if we will learn to be humble is a person that's ready to admit his faults. Did you know that? That's what real humility is. A person that's ready to admit that he's not perfect and ready to admit his faults. Why? Because that person's easy. He'll confess immediately. And what happens? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, indicating that we Christians do sin. But what happens? Before that ever can be put down in the books again, it's wiped out again like all the other sins we had before we got saved. But now we still have a problem remaining to deal with. And in order to grow up as Christians, we've got to deal with that problem. What is the problem? What made us do the dumb thing in the first place? We're equipped otherwise to not do it. What is in me yet to make me make that mistake and commit that sin? Unrighteousness. What does that mean? Attitudes, thoughts, feelings, prejudices, all kinds of things are still there we haven't really dealt with directly. And when we commit a sin, God wants to forgive you the sin, but he wants you to be sorry for it and admit to yourself why you did it. He wants you to admit you did it because you wanted to. The devil did not make you do it. You did it because you wanted to. And when you admit that you did it because you wanted to, he'll show what's in you that's not right with him, or the unrighteousness. And once you confess, Father, I'm not right with you in that area because of this attitude. I want to be cleaned of that so I won't make that mistake again. You go at the source of your mistake. That's what this verse of Scripture says. And it says he will cleanse you of that unrighteousness. Do you believe that it's taken care of if Jesus cleans you of it? He did such a good job saving us, I believe that he can do an equally as well a job of taking that little unrighteousness and cleaning it up too. So we entrust that into him. And where do we wind up? Every time you want something from God and you go to him and you think, well, I'm not very good. I haven't behaved very well today. I'm a sinner. God's not going to hear me. What do? You go to 1 John 1:9. You confess your sins, and he's faithful and just. You know the minute you confess them that he has forgiven them. That's settled. Now let's deal with why I did it. As soon as we deal with why I did it, now I can go into God just like I could when I was first saved, when I had no sin whatsoever, because I am sinless. And that's what makes it possible for you and I to walk sinless before God, because we deal with it and take care of it and don't con ourselves about the fact that it's there. That's the kind of open relationship we're supposed to have with God. Okay, now let's see what we have next here. In number 8, it says, look up Acts 16:31 and Acts 20:21. What do both of these verses tell us we must do? I've got Acts 20:21 here. Oh, excuse me. I've got to turn look down here a little further. Here we are. Acts 16:31 is the first one I have here. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. What must we do? What must we do here? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. For your repentance, for the removal of your sins. You see, believe, if you want to understand what it means when it says belief or faith, they both come from the same root word in the Greek, belief and faith. And it's the action of having trust and confidence in. When you trust somebody fully and have confidence in them, do you have any trouble believing what they say? Will you back your life, give your life over to them? Sometimes the word believe is a little vague to us. Sometimes the word faith is a little vague. But when we say, I trust you with everything I have, that's a little more up to date. That's a little more understandable for us. And so when it says then that you have what? You have that I have complete trust and confidence in Jesus Christ, I shall be saved. I rely and depend totally on Jesus Christ. Can you say that? It's easy when we're under condemnation and realize we're going to hell, it's kind of easy to turn the whole thing over to Him and give our whole life over to Him temporarily until the pain is eased, until the conviction is eased, and we feel like we're safe now. We want to quit that faith and that confidence in Him and not trust Him with everything. We just want to trust Him enough to stay out of hell. We didn't want to turn that rest of our life over to Him. And that's where most of us as Christians get into our struggle. We trust Him to save us, but we don't trust Him to run our lives. But He's more than Savior. He's also Lord. Therefore, you must trust Him to run your life. And believe you me, it's the craziest thing. In coming against ourselves, we want to do ourselves, and we think, well, I'm going to drive this car, and I'm going to go to the store, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that all by myself. And I don't need to particularly seek God's counsel in those areas. Well, I want to tell you, He starts cars that won't start. He gets parking places that there are no parking places. He got a bargain waiting for you when you get in the store. And when you get in the checkout line, He'll give you a short checkout line. And He'll direct you to stuff you didn't even know was there. He's in every part of your life. Everything. I want to tell you that. And so that's what we're talking about. If you make Him Lord, He's always a lot more than Savior. And we forget to do that. And that's what He's talking about. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at John 1:12, I believe is the next scripture we have here. But as many as have received Him, to them gave He power to become the Son of God, even to them that believe on His name. We don't just get saved, and we don't just get a right relationship with God and be a servant of God like Abraham and like Adam was. We become sons of God. We are born from Him. We're in the family of God, and it takes forever for us to understand all the benefits of being a joint heir with Jesus Christ. How much of heaven do you think Jesus Christ inherits? Would you say He gets all of it? Every bit, everything the Father has created, has God given that all into the hands of Jesus Christ forever? So if you know anything about law and you find out that we are named joint heirs with Jesus Christ, Not just heirs, but joint heirs. It means we hold all things equally in common. I inherit as much as Jesus does, and it can never be divided up for each one of us. That's the kind of an inheritance it is. Isn't that amazing that God has given you, because you're now a child of God, you now have everything that Jesus has inherited from God and hold it in common, that it'll never be divided, that we'll always share it equally forever? That's what he's trying to get across here by being sons of God. It doesn't make any difference what family you were. It doesn't make any difference if you were the son of a king. When you come to God, you become son or daughter of the God of the universe. He is our Father. And most of all, we don't experience a friendship relation as Abraham and God did. We experience a father and child relationship. That's the most important relationship in my entire life. It consumes my life. The very relationship I have with him as a father and know him as a father. Jesus Christ was the most important in my being saved. Jesus Christ was the most important person I identified with in coming to know the Father. But once I came to know the Father, Jesus is now my big brother, my interceder, my high priest, and so on like that. But my real relationship is an ongoing, continuous relationship with Father God. I talk to him just like I talk to you. And that's a constant thing. I know he's there, and he manifests himself in ways that you know he's there. That's because you now have accepted power to become. It indicates that there is a coming to this. It indicates that there's an awakening to it, that there's a coming into that relationship that you're not aware of as a new Christian, but you can have that awakening. And it's always awakening. It's something new every day we get to know about the Father. And it's blessed and it's beautiful when you open the Word of God and say, ah. Every time you read a promise of God, you realize he made it just for you, his child. And you think of him as being an extremely loving father that's taken care of his children. And he would no more withhold anything good from you than a loving father here on earth would withhold anything from children he loved. But he pointed out that earthly fathers are imperfect and do a lot of things wrong, whereas he is perfect and does nothing wrong. Then we need to expect from him as a perfect father that he'd never withhold the slightest thing from anybody. And what did he do to settle the matter? He gave us everything. He gave us everything. We have to appropriate it by believing and having trust and confidence in him. All right. Got to move ahead here. Praise God. What are the results of true repentance? First of all, a new love for God and determination to serve him. We've talked about that. 1 Peter 2:24, Romans 6:13, Romans 12:1 and 2. All of these are worthy of a sermon in themselves. But 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. Now what does that mean? We should have a life, a non-ending life in a right relationship with God. A good, permanent, perfect relationship with God our Father. Through what? Because Jesus took our sins. When he took them, we don't have them anymore. We're not chargeable with them anymore. That by his stripes we were healed. Now the covenant extends on out to our healing of our bodies. You can't make it read any other way. The word salvation or saved in the New Testament includes the words for physical healing. It means healed, made whole, and by Jesus taking that beating upon his back, by him, his body, that holy body of Jesus being abused, we achieved healing. The sicknesses and all the things that we should have were laid upon him. You'll find that if you study the scripture. And if he took them, we have no business carrying them. That's the whole idea. So when you're sick, no, I don't take this. I'm in Christ Jesus, and Christ Jesus is in me, and he took all the diseases already. I'll not take them. I don't have to. Even though I may deserve them, I'm not going to have to take them because of Jesus. Because the devil come along and said, well, you deserve it. You deserve to be sick. You're a sinner. I don't care if I do deserve it. Jesus already took all of that. Anything you can lay out, Jesus took it, and I'm not going to. Amen? That's what we have to understand about that. All right, the next one is Romans 6:13 says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as members of righteousness unto God. You notice the word yield in there. It indicates that when we are a saved individual, we have the choice. We're not slaves of sin anymore. It seems like when we are slaves of sin, we may have had a choice, but we just didn't have power not to do it. And you always yielded ourselves to sin. But he's saying now that you're Christian, you have the choice as to whether you're going to yield to sin or you're going to yield to rightness with God. You have the choice not only to choose, but to carry it out and do it. Decide what you're going to do. Okay? Praise God. Said, we are alive from the dead. What does that mean, alive from the dead? I just told you that the old man is dead. The one that was lost is dead, and God has made a brand new person that has not lived before, and therefore the sin that old person had or was involved in, was addicted to, has nothing to do with the new one. The new one starts without any sin and without any addictions or anything else like that. That's why you can see drug addicts and alcoholics and people through all kinds of messes be transformed immediately and never crave it again. Not all of them do now, so if that didn't work that way with you, don't be concerned, but it does happen, and it's the miracle that's put before us of new creation that does not necessarily have to transfer over to that new creation, that we can be set free. Okay, because that new person was not subject to those habits. And the subject to those addictions. Okay, now the next one is Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And people, how long do we drag our feet in giving this body to God? I gave my spirit to Jesus. I let God save my soul. But how much of our body do we let him have? Whenever we deal with the body, well, body wants to sleep. Body wants to watch television. Body wants to eat. Body wants to do this and body wants to do that. Well, it says it has to be a sacrifice. If you make something a sacrifice and put it up on the altar, does it argue? In the Old Testament, did the sheep that was put up on the altar have a choice? No, they were bound and put up there as a sacrifice for their life to completely be exhausted, completely be taken away and given up. And that's what he's saying, that our bodies, whatever our bodies are trying to do to get us to commit offense against God, we have to give them as a living sacrifice and lay them up before God until they stop struggling. When your body has to stop struggling against you, the new spirit man. And it says that we have to present our bodies a living sacrifice. That means our body cannot be an offense to us. It's not allowed to be an offense to us or come against us. Our senses are not allowed to come against us and overrule the Word of God. And I read that and I said, oh boy, that's tough. That's a lot of things to do, you know. And I got down there and God said, you know, I mean, when we've made ourselves a living sacrifice, boy, we thought we really did something big, you know, that we really achieved perfection, that we'd done some of the greatest things it was possible to do. I ought to be the greatest example in the world. Look here, I sacrificed my body. I've got my spirit under control and my body's under control. And he has the audacity to come along there and say it's just barely reasonable service. Nothing extraordinary about it. Everybody's got to do it. You just lost your exception. You just lost your speciality. And you're just ordinary. And next he says, be not conformed to this world. That means don't act like the world. Don't look, act, or behave like the world or think like the world. But be transformed.
You see, the spirit man is saved, and the reason why you still got the old habits is because the mind is still walking like the world and talking like the world, but you've got a spirit down here that wants to walk and talk like Jesus. That's where the warfare is. This wants to go this way, and this wants to go this way. But since Jesus is down here and not up here, guess who's going to win? Jesus and the spirit man is going to win, and Jesus and the spirit man is going to teach this mind how to walk, how to talk, and how to think. Because it says the mind is an enemy of God, meaning it's been trained opposite. Everything we learned in the world was opposite to what God and what faith tells us. And every time you try to do something for God, your old mind's going to argue with you. Your mind's going to tell you it won't work. It's not working. That's a bunch of foolishness. It never has worked. It won't work that way. I can't do it. But God's word says you can do it. That's the way, the only way it'll work. The only way you're going to live. And you have to teach your mind. It says by the renewing of your mind. What do? Your mind's been trained by the world, and it'll only give out to you what you put in it. And so it's going to teach you wrong, and you're going to have to teach it right and get the mind to give out to you what God says and not what the world says. Train it. That's what the biggest work for us today is, and that's what we're doing right now, is renewing your mind. Anytime you get in the Word of God and see that the Word of God is truth and it's always opposite of what the world is, you must believe the Word of God whether you've even accepted it all yet or not. Whether you understand it's not important, it's the fact that it is the way, it points the way, and if you'll obey it, whether you understand it or not, and believe in it because God said it, you will find the proper way. And that means your mind will be renewed because you've made your mind submit to the truth. You have to make your mind do that. Now, everybody knows how your mind will fight against you. All right? Romans 8:1, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. How many times do we fail to do something because we don't believe God's going to hear our prayer, because we don't believe God's going to listen, or we believe we've done something, and or we're such baby Christians or such weak Christians that we can't do that like the big faith folks can, so we can't get it, and we let a condemnation or a lack of confidence come into our hearts. Actually, condemnation means failure or lack of confidence. Overpower you. The devil just loves to overpower you with a lack of confidence if he possibly can. And he used other people to do it, to let you know how unworthy you are. It's a sense of unworthiness that's put upon you. And it said, there is now, therefore, no condemnation. It doesn't mean you're going to be free from that condemnation sometime. You are now free of it. And don't you let anybody lie to you about it, including yourself. You are worthy, and you're not under any condemnation. Because I seek to walk after God. I seek to walk in God's Spirit. I seek to do things that are spiritual. I seek to obey God's Word rather than obey my flesh. We've been talking about if you sacrifice that flesh, you won't walk in what that flesh says. You're going to walk in what God's Word says by your training program that you have in there. All right? Now, Philippians 4, 6, 7. I'm not going through these scriptures completely because I want to cover all of them. Philippians 4, 6, 7 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. When you do that, the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What's he saying here? He said, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. Because everything that you can worry about, God's going to take care of. He told you how to take care of it. He says, ask Him. Prayer means petition. Ask. Ask God. And supplication means reminding Him of His Word, why you're asking Him, because He has said so. You must say it is written or tell Him why. And then thank Him. It says, with thanksgiving. As soon as you ask, if you believe God has answered your prayer, whether you see it or not, what do? You say, I thank you. I thank you that I'm healed. I thank you that my need is met, and nothing's changed. That is God's faith avenue of getting thanks, and that is His law. And you're going, if you just obey the law when you do that, you thank Him whether you've heard anything or received anything or not. And he says this is the avenue whereby that all your needs will be met. And he says when you do that, peace that passeth all understanding will come to you. And you don't have anything to worry about. Praise God. All right, the next one is Ephesians 4:24. It says that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This describes that new man that's on the inside of you. Now, what does it mean to put him on? It means to let him have rule over your life. There's a new person inside of you that you got to get acquainted with and get to know, that new being that took the place of the old one that wants to run your life, that new spirit man that's in there. And you have to let that new man, the new spirit man, which is combined with Jesus Christ, take over your emotions, take over your mind, take over your will, take over your intellect, take over your decisions, and let that be the rule of your life. What does God want? What does God say? That's what that new man says. How does Jesus want it? What would Jesus say? What does Jesus do? In every circumstance, and whenever you make yourself submit to that, you realize a new man is being put on. And the nature of that new man is what? Jesus Christ. That more and more you act like Jesus, look like Jesus, talk like Jesus, walk like Jesus, and do the things Jesus did. That's a continuous walk in your life until you're complete, until Jesus comes with the body again. Praise God. Now, Colossians 1:22, in the body of his blood, flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. Jesus is going to work on you and work on the new man continuously with this idea until you're perfect, if you will let him. The only reason why it takes so long is because we just, so much of the time, we don't let him. So much of the time, we get in the way and we don't want to be bothered with it. Today, I want to goof off, Lord. I don't want to work on perfection. I don't care whether I'm perfect or not. I don't care whether I get it done or not. I'm tired. Give me a break, Lord. Anybody had a day like that? Amen. Well, you'll have days like that. But that doesn't make him give up. He's got long patience, long suffering to put up with it. He puts up with a tremendous amount of garbage from us. And still, the first moment we just turn and look at him, he loves us. He just loves the socks off of us the first time we look back at him again, no matter how silly we've been. And I want to tell you, if you can't fall in love with somebody like that, you're a hopeless case. I'll tell you, to be able to have that kind of patience with us. So we can be holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Next time the devil tries to lay a guilt trip on you, you look at that verse of Scripture and say, no, I got Jesus, and through his death, I am now holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in the sight of God. Now get out of here and shut up and leave me alone. Praise God. I'm going to close this now because we're out of time. Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And this is the blessing I'd leave you with on this message. About repentance, that you have the certainty of the things that God is going to do in your life, Jesus is doing in your life, and through the power of the Holy Ghost, that you can have joy and peace, because that's the two things that Jesus said that he wanted to leave us most of all. My peace I give unto you, and I've given you these things that your joy might be full. His whole will and desire for you and I as his and belonging to him, be full of joy and be full of peace and have hope under the attaining of our perfection that we need to live forever. Praise God.